Well, would you believe it was about a month ago when we were last in Romans. And when we were last in Romans, we looked at the end of Romans chapter 6 on page 1003 and the first half of Romans chapter 7. And as we were doing so, we were following through Paul's argument that he's begun several chapters before, which is about to culminate in chapter 8. We're not there yet. We're still in the approaches of the great glory that Paul's about to tell us in chapter 8. He's going to tell us of all the wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. That's still to come in Romans chapter 8. But before that, he wants to make sure that we've understood the reality in which we live in a negative sense, as it were, before he spends too much time in speaking about the positives. And what he wants to do in particular is to help us to understand the place of the law, the place of rules in the Christian life. And what Paul is doing in this chapter is he's speaking to those who are already Christians, those in the Church of Rome. You can see that in verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, brothers, I speak to those who know the law. He's not talking to pagans now. He's talking to those who understand and know the law, who are his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He's talking to those people, and he wants them to understand all about their relationship with the law. Because if they haven't fully understood their relationship with the law, they won't be able to understand their relationship with Christ. Because the problem that many Christians had in Paul's day, and the problem that still many Christians have today, is that our relationship with the law somehow overshadows and occasionally even overpowers our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to make sure that no Christian suffers from that. He wants to make sure that for no Christian will the law get in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul so emphasizes the significance and the importance of your relationship with Jesus Christ that he wants to make sure that he's dealt with and finished with his teaching on the law before he moves on to that in Romans chapter 8. So really that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to look at the whole of Romans chapter 7. We'll go through fairly quickly over the bits that we covered last time, partly as a reminder, partly with a slightly different focus, and then spend a little bit more time in the end of Romans chapter 7 on the section from verse 13 onwards that we haven't yet covered. But in doing so, I want you to remember, and I want you to know right at the beginning, that this is all preparation, really, for Paul's big message in Romans chapter 8. What he's doing in chapter 7 is he's getting rid of baggage in order that he can be free to preach Christ and the work of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. So what is this baggage that we're talking about? Well, the baggage, as I've said, is our relationship with the law, our relationship with rules. What is the place of the law or rules in the Christian life? And what Paul seems to be saying in Romans chapter 7 is that there are three different views on this within Christianity. In other words, there are three types of Christians. Now, in this is not a new insight that suddenly I've gained and I'm sharing with you, like the vast majority of what I say from this pulpit. It's things that I've learned from other people. And in my sermon, this sermon this morning on Romans chapter 7, I've been strongly influenced by a sermon that Stuart Olliott preached in the Aberystwyth Conference, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago on this very chapter. I have changed it a little bit, so he's not entirely to blame. But you'll, if you were there at that message or you've read his books, you'll see his influence on this message. So Stuart says that there are three types of Christians that are described in Romans chapter 7. And I believe he's right. And I want to show you those three types of Christians. The first type Stuart calls rules people. And we see them in verses 1 to 6. Maybe that's the type of person you are. Maybe you believe that keeping certain rules makes you a Christian. There are people who believe that. Maybe you're somebody who doesn't believe that. You don't believe that keeping rules will make you a Christian, but maybe you think that keeping rules will make you a better Christian. It will make you a good Christian rather than a bad Christian. If that's how you view things, that rules will help you to do that, will make you to do that, then I'm going to call you a rules person for the sake of Romans chapter 7. You love the rules, you love the Ten Commandments, and maybe there's other rules as well that you try and follow in your life. Maybe you try and read your Bible and pray every day. Maybe you try never to miss a church service, and you feel that if you can keep those simple rules, then you'll be a much better Christian for it. And maybe sometimes you wish that other people would keep those rules more than they do. Those are rules people. But there's a second group here in Romans chapter 7, which Paul deals with in verses 7 to 12, which you might call no rules people. And there are Christians today who believe that rules actually spoil the Christian life. One of the problems with Christianity, they would say, is that there's too many rules. And if you ask non-Christians, they would argue, they think that Christianity is all about rules. And that's our fault as Christians for giving that impression. And we should try not to give that impression. And indeed, as a consequence, we should kick all the rules out. No rules. After all, Christ has set us free. There's no rules in the life of the Christian. That's what some people perhaps would say. And there may be now some of you who are left here, and you're thinking, well, I'm not a rules person, some of you, but I'm not a no rules person. But maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know what I am. What's left? If I'm not a rules person and a no rules person, what's left? Well, Stuart Elliott calls this third group the no rules, but yes, rules people, which I found a bit confusing, if I'm honest. So I've renamed it, and I'm going to call it the two rules people. So maybe you're someone here this morning who's a two rules person. What do you believe? Well, you agree a little bit with the no rules people that rules can't make you a Christian. In fact, they can't even make you a good Christian. Rules can't do that. But you also agree, therefore, with a no rules people. You agree with the no rules people that rules can't do those things. But you also agree with the rules people that it is important to read your Bible and to pray every day, and if you can, not to miss a church service. And you don't think that the Christian life is a complete free for all. So what are you? Well, perhaps you're a two rules person, and I'll explain more about that as we go through. Well, what's all that got to do with Romans chapter 7? Does Romans chapter 7 really talk about rules people and no rules people and two rules people? Well, it doesn't speak of those directly, but I think if we look carefully at the passage, we'll see that in this passage there are three different sections. In most English translations, there are little headings in each section that help us to see those gaps. So the first section is in verses 1 to 6. And I'm going to suggest that that section is written primarily for rules people. So, for example, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 7, Paul says there that we're actually dead to the law. Can you see that at the beginning of verse 4? You also have become dead to the law. What's Paul doing? Well, he's talking to the rules people and saying, actually, you're dead to rules. You shouldn't be a rules person. That's the first section. The second section then is in verses 7 through to 12. And I'm going to suggest that Paul's writing this primarily for no rules people. Look at verse 12, for example. He says there that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. So what Paul is saying, it seems to me, in verse 12 is that the no rules people are also wrong. It's not that Christianity is a free-for-all and that rules are a bad thing. No, they're not a bad thing, Paul says, because the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. So the law is actually a good thing, Paul says. So no rules people, I'm afraid if that's the position you're in, then it seems to me from Romans chapter 7 that Paul's saying, no, you're wrong, that rules are good, they're not bad. And then the third section, verses 13 through to 25, I think this is written for the two rules people, or maybe to persuade the others to become two rules people. What do I mean by two rules? Why am I saying that? Well, look at verse 23, for example. Because in verse 23, Paul talks about another law warring against the law of my mind. In other words, Paul's saying in verse 23, there are two laws or two rules, and there's a wall between them. Look at verse 25. At the end of that verse, he says, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There are two laws or two rules. And that's what those verses are about. So that's the outline. That's where we go in. But of course, we need to go through that in more detail now so that you can see it as we go through. So three headings for you. Here's the first heading from verses 1 to 6. This is the part of Romans 7 that's specifically for rules people. And here's the heading. What's wrong with rules? What's wrong with rules? Verses 1 to 6. Well, when you were driving here, if you did drive here, probably you saw 30-mile-an-hour signs on the way. Who were those 30-mile-an-hour signs for? Were they for people like us, who are alive? Or were they for the people who are buried in St. John's? Well, clearly those 30-mile-an-hour speed limit signs are for us who are alive, aren't they? They're not for the people who are dead. Because the law doesn't have any power over dead people. That's a very obvious point, but it's the point that Paul begins with in verse 1 of chapter 7. Do you not know that the law has dominion or power over a man as long as he lives? The law is not for dead people. That's Paul's point. That's where he begins. And verses 2 and 3 make exactly the same point. Imagine Agnes and Wilma. Agnes and Wilma both get married. And then later on, both Agnes and Wilma marry a second husband. As they do that, Agnes commits adultery, but Wilma doesn't. What's the difference between them? Well, in the illustration in verses 2 and 3, in this example from Paul, Agnes is still married to husband 1, but the other has been widowed. So the rule, if you like, that says you shouldn't marry a second time is still in operation for Agnes, because her first husband is still alive. But that rule has been cancelled for Wilma because her husband is dead. His death has brought an end to the rule, to the law. Do you see? That's verses 2 and 3 of Romans chapter 7. Well, that's a nice illustration, but what's it got to do with Christianity? Paul explains in verse 4. He talks to his brothers and sisters in verse 4, and he tells them that they've become dead to the law. That's his point. He's saying, look, if you're a Christian, if you're my brother and sister in Christ, if you're a Christian, you are dead to the law. We looked at this last time around. It means the law has no authority over you. Is that really true? There are lots of Christians who can't believe that. There are lots of Christians who've lived with the law over them, making them feel guilty every time that they break it. And the law has been this shadow over them all of their lives, and they can't believe that they're free from it. They can't believe that the law has no power over them anymore. They can't believe that. Is it really true? Let's go back to chapter 6, which we looked at last time around, and you'll see it absolutely is true. Chapter 6 and verse 3. We've been baptized into Christ's death. Verse 4, we've been buried with him. Verse 5, we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. Verse 8, we've died with Christ. Do you see what Paul has been saying in Romans chapter 6? Christian, you're dead. That's Paul's point. You're dead. And because you're dead, you're free. And the problem that many of us have is that we don't believe that we're dead. But Paul says it time and time again in chapter 6. You're dead. Don't you know, verse 3 of chapter 6? You're dead. Why don't we know that? Why don't we see that? Well, if you look at all of those examples that I gave there from Romans chapter 6, they weren't saying, well, you're just saying you've died. They weren't saying that. What were they saying instead? Look carefully again at each one. Verse 3, we've been baptized into his death. Verse 4, we've been buried with him. Verse 5, united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. Verse 8, we've died with Christ. Do you see? This is what Paul is saying. Now, I know that you haven't really died, Paul's saying, but listen, Christ has died. That's the point. He's died. And because he's died and you're united with him, that's what being a Christian means, you're united with him, then you've died with him, which means you're counted as dead to the Lord. You see, that's the point. The problem that we have is that we don't realize just how united we are with Christ if we're really a Christian. It's not just that Christ, as it were, died to take away our sins. He did do that. But he died to take away the power of the law over us. It's more comprehensive than simply dying for our sins. He cancelled the power of the law in his death because we died with him, and therefore the law has no power over us. Now you might think that if Paul is saying, look, we've died to the law, Romans chapter 7 verse 4 now, you might be thinking that makes Paul a no rules person. But look carefully at verse 4 of Romans 7. You'll become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. In other words, Paul's saying it's not that there are simply no rules, but that there's a new rule, as it were. Because we love another, we have another who loves us. Something different has happened. It's not just that the old law has been cancelled, as it were, its authority has gone from us. But something else has taken that place, and that something else is being married to another, being united with Christ. That becomes part of it. And that's the difference. We're loved by Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ. That's new. That's part of this unity. That's what Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 tells us. But what difference does that make in reality in your life and in mine? Well, verses 5 and 6 now answer that question. Verse 5 tells us what we used to be before we became Christians. Now, in this section, Paul's using the word flesh or carnal to describe what we were like before we became spiritual. That is, before we became Christians. So every time you see Paul here talking about being in the flesh or talking about being carnally minded or words to that effect, he's talking about our pre-Christian life. And when he's talking about being spiritual or being in the Spirit, he's talking about our Christian life. Do you see? So fleshly and carnal, all of that is our pre-Christian life, and spiritual, that's our Christian life. That's what he's doing throughout this section. With that in mind, let's go back to verse 5. So what's he saying? When we were in the flesh, in other words, before we became Christians, what were we like? Well, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Here's this thing. We had sinful passions, didn't we? We know that. Before we were Christian, we were often wanting to do what was wrong. Sometimes we managed to resist. Often we didn't manage to resist at all. Quite often we didn't want to resist. And we had these sinful passions bubbling up inside us. Where did those sinful passions come from? Well, Paul doesn't tell us here where they came from, but he does tell us, verse 5, they were aroused by the law. Imagine that you were maybe staying at someone's house. Maybe they've gone away. My uncle at the moment has gone away on a holiday, and my parents are going to go and stay in his house whilst he's on holiday, so they can have a holiday too. Wonderful. Maybe you've done something similar. You've stayed with a friend or a member of your family in their house when they're not there. Well, imagine that they leave you a little note and they tell you, where the emergency thing is for the water or how to feed the rabbits or whatever it is that you need to know to live in the house. And then at the bottom, in big letters on that sheet of paper is, whatever you do, don't go in the cupboard under the stairs. Imagine they do that. Well, what happens? Well, at that moment, for the first time ever, more than anything else, you want to go in the cupboard underneath the stairs. You had no desire to go in the cupboard underneath the stairs until they said, you mustn't go in the cupboard underneath the stairs. And because it's in big capital letters and underlined and with two exclamation marks, it makes you even more want to go in the cupboard under the stairs. Well, why? Well, because that's what the law tends to do. It arouses sinful passions in you, do you see? It makes you desire to do what's wrong. The very thing that tells you to do what's right arouses in you a desire to do what's wrong. That's what Paul is saying in verse 5. The law makes us want to break the law, which brings death. That's how things used to be when we were in the flesh, before we were Christians. But what are things like now for the Christian? Verse 6 tells us, now we've been delivered from the law, freed from the law, that is, having died, there's that phrase again, to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What's Paul saying? Well, as we become Christians, it's as it were as Christ has moved into our house. He's changed our lives. And we're so enamored with Christ that we love him so much, we've forgotten all about the little cupboard under the stairs because there's so much else to explore, so much else to enjoy. What governs us anymore is not rules, but what governs us now is our new life in Christ. That's the point. That's what Paul is saying. So what's wrong with rules? Well, that's not the question. But the point is, we mustn't be rules people. We mustn't be rules people because it's not all about rules. That's the point. It's not all about rules. So that's Paul's section for the rules people. Don't be rules people. Here's now verses 7 to 12. Paul's going to move on to the no-rules people. Well, you see, if Christians shouldn't be rules people, that does suggest that rules are bad, doesn't it? And if rules are bad, then surely we'd be better off without them. That's logical, isn't it? Well, that's the question that Paul deals with now in verse 7. What's wrong with the no-rules view? Verses 7 to 12. Verse 7 says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? In other words, are rules bad? How does Paul answer that? Look at verse 7. Certainly not. Certainly not. Rules are not bad, Paul says. He'll go on to say rules are great. Well, hang on, Paul. How do we make sense of that? What's good about rules if they stir in us sinful passions? What's good about them? Verse 7 tells us. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Ah. So what the law is doing is the law is alerting us to what sin is. That's what the law does. That's a good thing, Paul? Yes, Paul says, that's a good thing. I wouldn't have known, verse 7, what covetousness was unless the Lord said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't have known that. And it's good that I know that, isn't it? Isn't it good that you know right from wrong? Well, the law does that. The law gives us that. Imagine if you were walking down the street, and this does happen in some countries, doesn't it? Thankfully not here. If you were walking down the street and suddenly you were arrested and you were thrown into prison, and when you said, well, what have I done? Well, you're not allowed to walk there. Well, why can't I walk there? There were no signs to say I can't walk there. There's no rule to say that I can't walk there. You, Mr. Policeman, you've just made that up. That wasn't a rule. You just throw me into prison for something that there was no rule about. I'm being punished now, and there was no rule. Now, that would be a terrible injustice, wouldn't it? If you were punished for something that you couldn't possibly know was deemed to be wrong. That would be arbitrary and unfair. That would be wrong. But if there was a genuine reason why you shouldn't go to that particular place, maybe for security, maybe because it was private property or something of that nature, and there were little signs up and warnings to explain, well, it would be much more fair, wouldn't it, if that was the case? No, the rules are good for that reason. But even more important, perhaps, than that is this. It would be wrong, wouldn't it, if we let someone do something harmful, seriously harmful, and didn't warn them. That would be a wrong thing to do. Imagine someone's walking along and it's a prohibited area. Maybe it's a prohibited area because it's an army firing range. But nobody puts signs up to say that you shouldn't go in there. And somebody walks across and is killed by the flying bullets. Well, that'd be negligent, wouldn't it? That would be callous to let somebody walk that way and not tell them, put the signs up, to tell them they'll be harmed if they go past. Well, you see, that's what the law does. The law keeps us safe in that sense. The law tells us where the harm is. And it keeps us from harming others. And keeps us from harming ourselves. That's what the law does. Helps us to know what's right from wrong. so we don't get punished for something arbitrarily, and it keeps us safe and other people safe. So that makes the law a good thing, doesn't it? The law tells us what right and wrong is. But there's a problem, verse 8 now. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. What's Paul saying? This is important here in verse 8. The problem, Paul says, is not the law. The law is not the problem. The problem is, verse 8, sin, which is shorthand for our sinful nature. But our sinful nature, you see, the sin inside of us, takes opportunity by the commandment, by the law, to produce in me evil desire. The problem isn't with the rules, with the law. They're, verse 12, holy, just, and good. The problem is with sin. The problem is with my sinful nature. I don't know how much you enjoy or remember mathematics. Mathematics was one of my favourite subjects in school. But do you remember there was all sorts of rules in mathematics, wasn't there? But here's one rule of mathematics, that if you multiply a positive number by a negative number, you always get a negative number. It doesn't matter what the two numbers are. If one's positive and one's negative, you multiply them together and you always get a negative. Now here's what Paul is saying. If you multiply a positive thing, the law, rules, by a negative thing, my sinful nature, what's the product of that? The product of that is negative. The product of that is sinful actions. That's the point. And some people look at that equation and see that the end result of law plus me is sinful actions. People look at that and think, I know, I'll get rid of the law. But what a foolish thing to do, because the law's the positive bit in there. And if you get rid of the law, you're left with me. Well, that still equals sinful actions, do you see? Negative equals negative. No, it's foolish to get rid of the positive thing. So the rules people and the no rules people are both making the same mistake. They're both forgetting that the real problem is the human heart. And the rules people need to know that rules are not going to solve the problem of the human heart. And the other people need to know that getting rid of rules is not going to solve the problem of the human heart. So where are we left with? Verses 13 through to 25 now. Rules isn't the answer. No rules isn't the answer. What does verses 13 to 25 tell us? Well, it tells us that there are actually two rules. There are two rules. Because what Paul does is in this section is he begins to try and tease out what exactly is the problem. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? So here's the good thing, the law, but it seems to be producing sin. So has the law become death to me? Certainly not, Paul says. What's he saying instead? Sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me. He puts the blame again on sin, on sinful nature. That's the problem, Paul says. That produces death in me through what is good. The negative takes the positive and produces a negative. Why does that happen? So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. We can see the multiplication. This number is going up and up and up. We can see it more clearly. That's what Paul is saying. So then verse 14, well, why is it like that? Why does it work like that? Verse 14 gives us the answer. Here's the answer. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. That's the heart of the problem. The law is spiritual, positive. But I'm carnal, fleshly, negative, and I'm under sin. And now Paul describes what it's like to live as a Christian in verses 15 through to 20. Now, before we get on to verses 15 through to 20, I need to tell you that some people look at verses 15 through to 20 and think that this doesn't talk about Christians. They think that this doesn't talk about Christians. They think that Christians would never think like this. But actually, if we look carefully at verses 15 through to 20, we'll see that only Christians talk like this. For example, look at the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, I know that in me nothing good dwells. How many non-Christians do you know who believe that? That in me nothing good dwells? Very, very few. That's what Christians think, isn't it? Very, very few Christians think, in me nothing good dwells. And if they do think that, we often, or other people, would often take them to see a psychiatrist, wouldn't they? What about verse 24? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Very few non-Christians think like that. But look again, that's the negative of thinking there's nothing good in me. That's a Christian attitude generally. Look at verse 16 now. Paul says there, I agree with the law that the law is good. How many non-Christians say that? Very, very few. Look at verse 22. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. How many Christians say that? How many non-Christians rather say that? Very, very few. Do you know a non-Christian who would say all of those things? I've never met a single one. But I know plenty of Christians who would say that, don't you? These verses, in other words, are the verses of a Christian speaking. It's very straightforward. So let's go through very quickly and look at what they say. And I'm sure you'll be able to, if you're honest and you're a Christian, you'll be able to relate to what Paul says. Look at verse 15. What I'm doing, I don't understand. Well, a lot of us go through life like that. Don't tweet. But look at the end of verse 15. What I will to do, in other words, what I want to do, what my will inside me is striving for, what I want to do, that I do not practice. And what I hate, I do. Here's what Paul is saying. I want to pray, but you know what? I don't pray. I want to love Jesus, but you know what? I don't love him as I ought to. I want to read my Bible every day and love every moment. And you know what? Sometimes I don't read it at all. And do you know what? I really don't want to get angry with other people. I hate it when I get angry with other people, but you know what? I get angry with other people. I really don't want to lie. I hate it when I lie. But you know what? I lie. I don't want to be greedy or jealous. I hate it when I'm greedy or jealous. But you know what? I get greedy and jealous. That's what Paul is saying in verse 15. What I will to do, I don't do. What I hate, that I do. Do you feel like that? Paul felt like that. So verse 16, if then I do what I don't want to do, what am I saying? Well, I'm agreeing that the law is good. I agree with the law that it's good. Why? What's Paul saying there? Well, the fact that I want to do what's right, as it were, even though I can't do it, that I want to do what's right and I don't want to do what the law forbids, means I'm agreeing with the law. The law says, don't be jealous. And I don't want to be jealous. So I'm agreeing with the law. The law's a good thing. Verse 17. Why does this happen then? Why is it that I can't simply say, I want to read my Bible and pray every day and I do it? Why can't I do that? Why is it that I say to myself, I don't want to lie, but I still lie? Why is that? Verse 17. It's no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. Now Paul is here helping us to understand there's kind of two parts to a Christian. There's the real me, as it were. But then there's this indwelling sin, this sinful nature, this sin that dwells in me. There's the real me, but there's the sin that dwells in me. That's what verse 17 is saying. I know that in me, in my flesh, my sinful nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform it, I can't do it. So I've got this kind of spiritual mindset that says, I want to do the right thing. But I've got this fleshly, earthly body which does the wrong thing. For the good that I want to do, verse 19, I don't do it. The evil that I don't want to do, I do it. Now, therefore, I'm doing what I don't want to do. And what does that mean? Verse 20 again, it means it's not really me, it's my sinful nature that's doing that. Now, let's be clear. Paul is not saying, oh, that's fine then. It's not really me. It wasn't me who stole the cookies from the jar. It was my sinful nature. If your child says that to me, then you don't punish the sinful nature and leave them unpunished, do you? But you recognize, no, that might be theologically accurate if they're converted, but it's not an excuse. Paul's not making excuses here. What is he saying? Look at verse 21. He's saying that there's this law, that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. Evil is right there with me. According to my inward man, my spiritual center, verse 22, I delight in the law of God. In my heart of hearts, in my spiritual center, I delight. I delight in the law of God. But in my kind of the rest of me, in my members, in my the rest of my being, there's a war then against this law of my inward being. And it brings me into captivity. So in other words, what Paul is saying is that there are two rules that are both operating simultaneously within every Christian. One rule is the rule that is part of our changed nature. Remember, Paul says, I'm a new creation. We've been given a new spirit, and there's a spirit within me. And within that part of us, we follow this rule where we love the Lord our God. That's the rule that we follow. But actually in the rest of us, the bit that's still here present, our sinful nature, this bit of me that's still here, still wants to do what's wrong. And I'm trapped. And I'm torn in two different directions. That's why Paul says, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? Don't you want to know the answer? Paul knew the answer. You do too. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how I'm going to be delivered, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, verse 25, even though with my mind, with my inward being, I'm serving the law of God, and with the rest of me, I'm serving the law of sin. Even that, I believe with all my heart, Paul says, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, will deliver me from this. How is he going to do that? Why hasn't he done that already? Well, here's what Jesus Christ has done, in effect. What Jesus Christ has done is he's given you that inward law if you're a Christian. That's what you have. There's a new spirit within you. And this new spirit within you yearns to do what's right. That's what the spirit within you done. And Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, has already given you that at the moment that you were converted. And what's that done? Solved all your problems? It didn't, did it? What's it done? It started a war. That's what it's done. It started a war in you. Because now this new nature, this new spirit that Jesus Christ has given you, wars against the old man. And you experience that war every moment of every day. Was it cruel for Jesus to do that to us? Not at all. Because Jesus Christ has promised that this war isn't going to last very long at all. Because a time is coming when he's going to return from heaven, or we're going to go and be with him. And in that moment, the war will be over. Why? Because in that moment, because of Jesus Christ, we'll be given new bodies, a new fleshly nature, as it were. And we'll be delivered from this body of death. And have new resurrection life. And the battle will be over. There'll be no more war. And there will be complete victory for the Christian in that moment. But in the meantime, the battle goes on. And Paul's going to tell us in chapter 8 of how we can fight that battle. But for the time being, thank God there is a battle. Because if there's no battle, then you've already lost. But the very fact there is a battle demonstrates to you that this new nature, Jesus Christ, is battling against the old man. And you can be absolutely certain, because that new nature was not worked up by your own accord, but was a gift from God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be certain, therefore, that he who has begun a good work will finish it. Will finish it. That's what we long for, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what we long for. That's what we strive for. That's what we pray for. And because it's a certain hope, it's what we already thank God for. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are very conscious of this war within us. And there are times, Lord, when we long for it to be over. But then it's good to long for heaven. And good to long to be with Christ, which is far better. But Father, for the moment, while we still have this war within us, Lord God, we pray, would you give us courage to fight the battle every day. And Father, we thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.